Last Sunday morning, we had one verse to read. So in the cosmic balance of Zach, we've got a lot today. We're going to read the scripture we heard for Christmas Eve candlelight, but we're going to hear a little bit more. Luke 2:8 begins, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over the flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger.' Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angels, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests.' When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.' So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what they had been told about this child, and all who heard were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told." Now Acts chapter 1, verse 4 begins. "On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' Then they gathered around him and asked him, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth.' After he said this, he was taken up before their eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. 'Men of Galilee,' they said, 'why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven.'" The word of the Lord. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think of holidays, I think of drama. It's that time where family gets together and there's always something, right? Now, it doesn't always have to be Aunt whoever or Uncle so-and-so who you're clashing with, right? Or who, you know, your brother just said the exact wrong thing at just the right time. It doesn't have to be that, right? It's the drama, it's the chaos, it's the disorder. Our drama last year in our house was the Baptist campus ministry having a flood, right? That there was no family drama, but boy, that was drama enough. So when I think of the holidays, we sing peace, but do we always experience peace? I watched as tons of aunts and uncles, and even now I myself am running around trying to get everything done. There's anything but peace sometimes during the holidays, right? And then it doesn't help to turn on the news, because there's always some kind of drama. There's always something that's gone wrong, whether that's local, global. Peace is what we long for. And our song that shapes us today, "Go Tell It on the Mountain," is wonderfully beautiful. This is the last song we are ending this series on. Go tell it on the mountain. What do we tell on that mountain and everywhere? That's the question, right? And of course, this resounding chorus is supposed to be, Jesus Christ is born, correct? Yes, it's a good worn out hymn. But did you know it did not start off as a hymn? Did you know it's an African-American spiritual that dates back to the days of slavery? Did you know that this is also an Easter song? Because that phrase doesn't just end always with Jesus Christ is born. When it becomes an Easter song, it becomes Jesus Christ is Lord. Because the message of this isn't just that the baby is born, it's what this baby signifies. That's why I chose our two scriptures today, right? The good news that is being proclaimed in both these scriptures is very similar. Actions are happening that are very similar, and we shouldn't be surprised by that. Although it's two separate books we read from the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, it's two books, one author. So the beginnings actually tell us something. In the beginning of Luke's gospel, we hear the story of shepherds getting this news. What is the news? The angel comes and proclaims the good news that Jesus Christ, the Savior, is born in Bethlehem. And it is good news. It is joy to the world, as we said, right? But then the backup dancers come in. The chorus chimes in. The angels on high, the heavenly hosts, begin to sing their song. They step out on stage. If this was, you know, the Christmas pageant, that's when all the kids would shuffle in their angel costumes. And they would say, right, the Charlie Brown version. Charlie Brown's Christmas quotes the King Jimmy version, King James version. Peace on earth and goodwill towards man, right? And in our version that we read today, the NIV, it says, peace on those who God has favor on, or God's favor rests. Oh, that's interesting. Anybody else find that interesting? Did Charlie Brown get it wrong? No, he's quoting a Bible. So what is it? And what is this peace? Because that's what we long for. I think the message of today's scripture, of today's song, is that yes, Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is Messiah. And what that means is that his kingdom brings peace. But what does that mean for us? How does that shape us? How does that shape us to then go tell this on the mountain and everywhere? Right? We've talked about peace. There's this long-standing joke right now on social media that all men like to do is think about every day the Roman Empire. Right? For some of us, this is funny. And I get to talk about it today because this is what I've been thinking about. The Pax Romana. Pax Romana. Rome's peace. Remember, Luke is writing as possibly a citizen and as a subject of the Roman Empire, which proclaims peace and unity through violence. Right? Anybody who thinks of rising up is killed, punished, crucified. And they become the message for anybody else who thinks about rising up. Therefore, peace. Because nobody wants to say anything. That's not quite the peace we're imagining, right? If this was a Christmas dinner, it's because everybody's scared of Uncle Jim or something, right? Like, we're not going to say anything. Let's just get through this and let's leave. That's not peace. That sounds like anxiety. That sounds like suffering through something, right? Peace is something that would be offered in the ancient Near East, in Jesus' day, not just by God's people, but all the cultures around them. They would have a saying of like, peace be with you. That's how they would say hello to you. Peace be with you. We find this in many of the sayings in the Bibles, right? Many characters who are walking into something, even the angels themselves, peace be with you. Hello. Peace. I offer you wholeness. I hope that your well-being, both your mind, body, emotions, spirit, everything about you is well, that it is whole, and that extends to your relationships and your community, the people around you. I hope everything has peace, wholeness. Notice that doesn't narrow it down to nonviolence, that there's a completeness being offered here. That's beautiful. That is a message that I think we long for. And when we talk about God's favor, now that gets interesting. Favor, grace. We can see where God's favor begins. We hear the story of God's chosen people, Israel. They are God's favor. Matter of fact, this phrase would be recognized during Jesus' day as a reference to the Jewish people, the Judeans, But if we look at the Bible, there's little nuggets in there that are beautiful. You see, the definition of favor is somebody of a higher status looking at somebody with a lower status and not treating them as such, but elevating their status. Even if it's not in the reality, right? Even if the rest of the world does not elevate that status, even if the slave doesn't actually become the brother for everybody else, you would say that Onesimus in Paul's day, when Paul writes to Philemon, he makes Onesimus the slave a brother. To the rest of the world, Onesimus remains a slave. That doesn't change. But the favor that Paul has for him lifts him up and becomes contagious to the rest of that church and the rest of that family, to where he is elevated up. Israel is the same way. God tells through Moses and the prophets, he goes, there's nothing unique about you between you and any of the other nations. You are not better, you are not worse. That is why I chose you. My favor is that I'm going to elevate you. And by elevating you, I will elevate everybody else. Right? Again, we see this is how God works. We see this with Joseph and Potiphar. Joseph sold into slavery. Potiphar buys him, sees that he's just not a normal person, raises him up to manage his house. We see it again in the Joseph story. This is book one of the Bible in Genesis. Pharaoh sees and interacts with Joseph and elevates this slave who was imprisoned to be only the only other person who would be higher than he in all of Egypt is described is Pharaoh. He's the second most official, highest ranking person in all of Egypt. That is favor, right? And when we think about this, again, we think of just God's people. But in the New Testament, we begin to see this expanding, right? We get told that we have the Holy Spirit. Don't go anywhere, right? Acts says, don't go anywhere. You need the Holy Spirit. My Father will send the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes, what are they going to do? They're going to witness to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And we see this happening even within Jesus' lifetime. We don't have to wait for the Spirit to come in that way. We see this happening. John, early on in his gospel, meets a woman at a well. And what today would be present-day West Bank, Palestine, Israel, right? And here, she shows up and he begins to talk to her and goes, you shouldn't be talking to me. You're a man. You're from Jerusalem. You're from that area. I'm a Samaritan. Our people don't mix. I'm a woman. And he begins to talk to her. He gives her this favor, this privilege, this blessing that almost nobody else has. He comes out and tells, I'm the Messiah. I'm the one you've been waiting for. I'm the one that you're talking about. Mark's gospel, when the disciples say, I think you might be the Messiah, he goes, shh, 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 don't tell nobody. Her, when she realizes this, she goes, she starts thinking about her life. Who am I? I'm a woman, right? Samaritan. Jewish people already see them as idolatrous with an I, right? Worshipping false gods. That's why they're not the Jewish people in their eyes. But then we're told, Jesus goes, you're not even with the man that you're married to. There's other complications. And instead of taking this and going, you're judging me, you don't like me, there's something about it that she finds wholeness and peace coming to her that brings her joy, right? The message of the angels that we hear in Luke is coming to this woman, that she is experiencing joy through Jesus Christ, peace and wholeness, to the point where she goes out and she evangelizes her entire town there in Samaria. She is going out. She is telling people about Jesus. You got to come see this man who knows everything about me, who told me my whole life, right? There are probably still churches today in that part of the world that thank God for this unnamed Samaritan woman in the Bible, because without her, would they know the gospel? We see that peace coming. We see this mission of peace as something that is near and dear to Paul. When he thinks about peace and Jesus, he says, this has to go hand in hand. We can't talk and say Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Messiah, without talking about peace. Everywhere he goes, every letter we have is him seeking to bring Gentiles and Jews together, because we recognize that that understanding of who's in and who's out, who's got God's favor, who's God's people, has expanded to be the people who have the Holy Spirit. The people who have the Spirit seem to be breaking down boundaries. It's not just these select chosen people. We start seeing all sorts of people. Timothy, Titus, right? Some of the names we might recognize from our Bible. They're not Jewish. These are people who are Gentiles living in the Gentile world. They're not even in Judea. They're in Turkey. They're in places around the world, and we see this opening up, and Paul is saying, yes, these people are part of God's people. These people have God's favor. It truly is peace on earth, right? Where we're bringing more and more people into this family to experience this peace, this reigning kingdom of this king. That's his life mission, you guys. When you read most of the New Testament, you're reading Paul. It's in every Pauline letter. And it doesn't just stop there. Peter, speaking again to a mixed crowd of Jews and Gentiles, says, yes, isn't it great that we have Jesus Christ, that he is our Lord, and that he has called us for a purpose. And the purpose, he says in his letter, is to seek peace and pursue it. I think that's where this go tell it on the mountain everywhere really starts digging in. We recognize that the theme throughout not only the Old Testament but the New Testament, from the words of the angels to the commissioning of Jesus to Paul and Peter, we hear a message that where Jesus Christ is Lord, peace follows. And that those who are followers of Jesus must pursue, must seek peace. And that's just easy, isn't it? It's just so fun. It's a light work. We can all do it very easily. Of course not. If we would, I'm pretty sure there wouldn't be any drama on the holidays, right? Because let's be honest, the problem with the holidays is we don't talk to that person for so long. And when we do get in the same room with that person, there's no way you have the intimacy, the time to dig in and really heal whatever may be causing the conflict. So then it's just small talk. Yay. Everybody's favorite thing to do. But even then, we just recognize that there is a hunger and a thirst for peace. And one of the things that is so hard about peace is that you don't come out unscathed. It really is, I think, the work of peace is much what Jesus does. Jesus enters the suffering, the pain, and the hurt, and he calls us to do the same. As Jesus enters the world, so must we. That peace is hard, but we are called to seek it and pursue it. Seek it and pursue it in our family. Seek it and pursue it with our friends. My son right now is in conflict with his friends. And I could tell you there's many tears, there's hurt feelings. Both sides are struggling. But I told him, peace. Peace is what you're striving for. And he goes, I don't think there's going to be peace. Boy, doesn't that break my heart. As a father to hear, I don't think there's reconciliation here. And so I said, well, maybe on this side of creation there can't be. But how are you going to end this conflict? How are you going to walk away? If you're going to walk away, how are you walking away? He goes, I don't know, I got to think about it. So peace has been on our mind in our family. I'm sorry, this isn't the sermon where I go, and this is exactly how you do peace, and it works every time. Here's the three easy steps. There's not. And we see this even on the world stage. I'll leave you with this image, because I can't be up here speaking of peace without mentioning this. honestly, Christmas Eve, riding on a high, 3 hours wrapping gifts, into the wee morning, waking up happy as can be, watching the kids, the joy, the happiness as they tear through their presents, screaming for joy. Then we turn on some songs on the radio and we're singing songs. We're cooking breakfast. There is peace and joy in my household. And do you know what was happening at that moment? In the city where Israel acknowledged David as king, there was a raid. In the city where the Samaritan woman proclaimed, "You must see this man who knows everything about me," there was violence. And in the very town of Bethlehem, there was no peace. We're not even talking about Gaza. This is the West Bank. This is a whole nother area. This has been something I've been praying and lamenting about all week. Because in the moments where I knew peace, where I knew joy, there were no Christmas trees in Bethlehem. There was no choirs singing Christmas joys and peace on earth. But instead, we find out that through a series of raids, people's homes, people's lives, people were injured. And by accident, a 17-year-old was killed. Not even on purpose. So I can't sit here and just simply proclaim the easiness of peace, the longing for peace, without recognizing that I long for peace in this world. That there were families broken and hurting in this world. And it's not just there, right? How many other places, how many other conflicts? But how much more poignant for us who say we follow the one who has proclaimed the King of Peace, the King who brings peace and joy. And the sign for us is that he was born in Bethlehem when Bethlehem had no peace the day that Christ was born. That's hard news. I'm not saying I have any answers. I'm not saying I know what to do with it, other than to invite you into the prayer, because we are people who are called to seek and pursue peace. And I don't think I could go through a Christmas message without recognizing this. That here, even the drama of the family seems small in comparison to what the people in our stories, in the books that we hold sacred, in this land that we deem as holy, is experiencing a lack of peace. So I encourage us in any way that we can to seek peace, pursue peace in our families and our friends. And we must seek peace in all ways and in all things. And by doing that, through our words and our actions, I dare say we go and we proclaim Jesus Christ is not just born, but Lord. Not just on the mountain, but everywhere. I leave you with Jesus' words today. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Let us pray. Father, you are the author of life, the King of Peace, the one who is our great comfort. And yet in this moment, in this time, we are left with the joys and the peace that we may know in home, but the hurt and the pain that we see around us. Father, our faith we recognize is not something you've taught us that ignores the world, that leaves the world behind, but that as your son, we enter into it, we see it, and we recognize it for what it is, for the realities that are around us. And we hold those tensions even as paradoxically as they are. That we could sing songs of peace, that we can proclaim that you are Lord and God, Messiah, and that your kingdom is a kingdom that has no end, that reaches all through creation, that peace comes to all, and yet recognize there is still peace needed in the world. Father, I would pray that you would bring peace to our lives, that you would bring wholeness to our lives, to those in this room, to those who are watching online, to those in our community, that there would be peace in their families, in their workplace, in their schools, in their friend circles, in their communities. Lord, I would pray that you and your presence of peace would be made known as we are emboldened by your Spirit to seek peace and pursue peace. And Father, even if we can't drop everything and seek to find ways to make peace in every spot on this earth that needs your peace, that the news shows us conflict after conflict, whether it's in the big cities, in our city, or places around the world. Lord, at the very least, let us hold these places, these people, in our hearts prayerfully. Because we know that you are working in this world. Let us hold this dichotomy, this paradox, courageously, boldly, to be people of peace, who seek peace, who pursue peace, who are called your children because of what we say and what we do. And in that way, we proclaim that your Son, Jesus, is Lord, is King, is Messiah. In that way, we really do join the people who created, who sang these songs first. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born, that Jesus Christ is Lord, that even there in their suffering, in their pain, they recognize that peace can be known now and be made complete when you return. So let us join those faithful people. Let us join the faithful ones who have sung this song now for generations in experiencing peace, seeking peace, pursuing peace in the name of our Lord Jesus and longing for that peace to be made whole one day. We pray this in your name, Father, and in the name of your Son, Jesus, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, now and forever. Amen.